I've been here this week almost 3 months. And I've been thinking this week, what would be very helpful for you to know as your pastor? And I want you to know that one of the questions I get the most when I meet with people is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? There are all kinds of decisions out there. How do I know which one to make? Do I buy the house or do I rent it? Maybe I should date that guy. Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I should go back home, my home country. Maybe I should stay. Maybe I'm meeting with a doctor and they're trying to find a way to treat my illness. And one doctor says one thing and another doctor says another thing. How do I determine all the options? Which option is best for me? I know that God is good. I know that He has a plan for my life, and I do not want to miss it. So how do I know? Because when I leave my house in the morning, I don't see it sketched out in the sky. You should buy instead of rent. How do I know? Well, here's what's wonderful. The Bible gives us the answer. The Bible gives us the answer. And I am so excited to share this with you today. And I think the confusion lies in the difference between God's revealed will and God's secret will. The confusion lies in a misunderstanding between God's revealed will and God's secret will. Do you want to know what I mean? Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Deuteronomy. I know most of the time you do your devotions in Deuteronomy, so it's probably already set to go there. But in all seriousness, if you don't have a Bible, don't sweat it. We have Bibles for you to give away after the service, or we'll have this verse on the screen here next to me. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. This is what Moses says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of His law. So this verse makes it clear that there are two wills to God. Did you know that? God has two wills for you and for me. He has a secret will and He has a revealed will. So let's spend some time going through these and see how they affect our decision making. What is God's revealed will? Well, God's revealed will is primarily given to us in this book, the Bible. This is God's revealed will. Don't believe me? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God. All right, I'm all ears. What is it? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul is telling us that God's will for our lives is that we are to remain sexually pure. That is, sex is constrained between a husband and wife in their marriage. And anybody that tells you otherwise is telling you something opposite of what God wants for you, of what God's will is for your life. And so if you hear anything else otherwise, you simply say no. For instance, the Word will tell you, hey, you got to make sure that you're sexually compatible. I mean, you don't buy a car without test driving it, right? Don't you want to know if this is going to work out? So you got to figure that out. Now the world will say, that seems to make sense. That seems to be wise. But if it's contrary to God's word, which in this instance it is, you can say, no, that is not God's will for my life. Even though it sounds wise, it is absolutely wrong. So the Bible is God's revealed will for our lives. It's our guidebook. So should you murder someone if you're really angry at them and they deserve it? No. Should you give thanks all the time for all the things that God has done in your life? Yes. The Bible says so. Should you pray all the time, no matter what's happening in your life, no matter what circumstance? Yes. So the Bible is God's revealed will for my life. Now, here is the gravitas. God will only hold us responsible for practicing the things he's revealed to us in the Bible. Turn your eyes back to Deuteronomy 29:29. I want us to look at this verse. I want to go deeper. It says, the things revealed belong to who? To us. Why? That we may do the words of his law. We are supposed to know these things. Please get this. God's going to hold us responsible for them. And this aspect of responsibility is the greatest difference between God's revealed will and his secret will. He does not expect us to know his secret will. How do I know that? Look back at the verse. What does it say there? The secret things belong to who? To the Lord. It is not our responsibility to know the secret things of the Lord. Okay, so I hope you're asking yourself, what are the secret things of the Lord? Well, it could be theological in nature. It could be about the mystery of the virgin birth, or the mystery of the Trinity, or the mystery of Christ's humanity and his divinity. These are the secret things that you might have a lot of questions about, and you might want to know the answer, but God has not revealed that to you. Now, side note, why hasn't God revealed these things to us? Why hasn't God revealed that if he's sovereign, why am I responsible? Why hasn't he revealed why, if God is all powerful and all good, why do bad things happen to me? Why doesn't he reveal that to us? Well, I would assume it's because God is infinite. You got infinite in your head? He's infinite. Infinite mind. You have a finite mind. If you try to pour infinite into finite, what you get? Spillage. And what do we call that spillage? Mystery. We can't understand it. And God isn't going to explain these things to us because they're beyond what we are capable of understanding. What he is trying to make it clear to us is that we are responsible for what he has revealed, not what he hasn't revealed. And so I hope you can see the immediate application. It is foolish to be constantly worried about what God's secret will is. So I talked about theological things. Let's talk about personal things. Do I buy that home or do I rent? It doesn't say in the Bible. Do I marry this person or do I ditch them? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Do I take this job or do I not take this job? If God hasn't revealed it to us, it is not our responsibility. Now, I hope you're thinking right now, okay, Joe, whoa. I get it. So what does that mean for decision-making? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it teaches me, and it teaches you, that the only thing I have to ask myself when it comes to decision-making is, does this counter the will of God that's revealed in his scriptures? That is what I have to ask myself. Does this counter God's revealed will for my life? And so when I'm encountering these questions, I'm just asking myself, does this counter God's will for my life? So if I am potentially looking to marry somebody, the scriptures say you should marry somebody of the opposite sex. It says you should marry, if you're a believer, you should marry someone who's a believer. That is what he's going to hold you responsible for. Do you get that? And this is a huge paradigm shift. And so I want to give you some analogies of what it's like. Our God is like a good shepherd. I don't know much about shepherding. Maybe you know a lot about shepherding. You can tell me later. But God is like a good shepherd. And he takes his flock, Christian, and he takes you out on a field. And he says, I want you to eat. See the boundaries? There are boundaries here. I do not want you to go beyond those boundaries, because going beyond those boundaries would harm you. These are the boundaries. I want you to eat in this field. A good shepherd doesn't take a sheep by its neck and say, you eat here, this is what you eat. That's not what our shepherd does. He gives them freedom with decisions that they can make. Or here's another example, which might go over like a pregnant pole vaulter, but I'm going to try it anyway. I'm from America. We're really into American football. Now, there's professional American football, and there's college American football. In college American football, the person that throws the football is called the quarterback. The quarterback in college continuously looks back at the coach to determine what they ought to do, what play they ought to run. But in professional American football, the quarterback has experience, has wisdom, has giftings, where the coach gives the quarterback freedom to make the decisions he feels that is best to make on the field. Do you see that? God has given us freedom. And this is an amazing implication of Deuteronomy 29 and 29. You do not have to be anxious about seeking God's secret will. God has given us freedom. And all we have to do is trust him along the way. You don't have to worry about things he's not going to hold us responsible for. Now, I wonder if you're thinking, but what if I make the wrong decision? What if I make the wrong decision and I don't even know it? And here's what's beautiful about Deuteronomy 29:29. Our God is a good father, and he will intervene when necessary. So, back to my analogies, let's say there's a field and there's a sheep, and the sheep's just going around eating from different parts of the field. And it says, this looks like a good place to eat, but there is a king cobra. The sheep doesn't know it. It's just going to eat some grass. What does a good shepherd do? Runs over there, grabs the sheep, takes the sheep back where it needs to be. A good shepherd intervenes. Or back to football. In American football, the professional quarterback might not see something happening on the field that if he were to move forward with a certain play, it could be disastrous for the team. So what does the coach do? Calls the timeout. Says, everybody, come back. We're going to huddle up, and we're going to find a new play so that this is going to be successful for us. In other words, this view requires us to ask ourselves, is our God Emmanuel? Is he God with us? Is our God good? Does our God have all the power in the world where he can intervene at any moment for anything that's happening in our lives? What I love about this is that this view that the scriptures are teaching us gives us great encouragement that we don't have to be overwhelmed with fear about knowing things that he hasn't revealed to us. And at the same time, it increases our faith in God to come through. Anybody or any doctrine that teaches us that we ought to trust God more because who God has revealed himself in the scriptures or in nature, that is the correct view. We want to be a people who know his Bible because he has revealed to that us that as a gift of love so that we can navigate through the difficulties of life. And at the same time, we trust a God who is our heavenly Father, who's going to come through and intervene if we end up making bad decisions. So what does this mean for our decision-making specifically? Well, I want to get down to some details here because I know there might be some more questions. Just because God isn't holding us responsible for his secret will, that doesn't mean that God hasn't given us scriptures so that we can make wise decisions. Christian, we are to be known for our wisdom, and the scriptures give us wisdom so that we can navigate through the various decisions we have to make in life. And so what I want to do for the rest of this message is I want to give you a framework for making decisions, some details that you can stick in your minds for making decisions. In other words, this is going to work like a grid. You can ask yourself these things so that when you're encountering a decision where you have tremendous amount of freedom, you know that God will bless you along the way. And so here they are. The first suggestion I have for making a decision when you have all this freedom out there is that you ought to think proximity. If you're taking notes, you want to write one, think proximity. What does that mean? The author Hebrews says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." In other words, when making decisions, we have to ask ourselves, does this decision bring us closer or further away from Christ? If you meet somebody at work and they're a blast and they're really intelligent, but they hate God, I think you can ask, you could say, this person is not a good fit for me. But let's say the person is somebody who claims to be a Christian, and yet you say, every time I hang out with this person, we never pray, we never talk to scriptures, we never serve Christ together. They're not bringing you closer to Christ. And since there's no neutrality in the kingdom of God, they must be bringing you further away. So you got to think proximity. Does this person or does this decision bring me closer to Christ? Parents, you have kids who are going to college, and you know your kids better than anyone. And some kids, they're just like spiritual dynamos, you know, and they're like, you know, you're like these little evangelists, and they're going out there and like they're the most passionate in worship and everything like that. And so they might have an opportunity to attend an absolute pagan school that is maybe a good education, but there isn't much there for the Christian environment. Well, for the child who seems to be on fire for the Lord and who seems to be a leader in the Christian faith, you might say, you know what? I trust that this is going to be okay for them because I believe they're going to find their way forward and develop a community and evangelize and so on and so forth. But there could be other kids that are still working their way in their faith. And so you're thinking, I want to send them to a school that maybe is like a Christian college or has a great church nearby or that has a great student ministry. The point is there's all kinds of freedom you have in decision making, and you have to think for these decisions, does this draw me or somebody I love closer to Christ or further away? That's the first thing. The second thing, which I think is personally a little clever, but maybe not, is that you got to do as you please. You got to do as you please. I get this from Psalm 37:4. The psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Now, I know many of you who know this passage know that when you delight in the Lord, he's going to change your affections so that you are going to want to do the revealed will of God. That is what's in the Bible. And so that is absolutely true. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered where your passions come from? Have you ever wondered, where do my desires come from? Why do I want to do this, but nobody else wants to do that? Where does this come from? I don't think it's a far stretch to say that this verse also alludes to this concept. You know, when the earliest churches met to discuss whether or not to accept the Gentiles in the church, Luke records in Acts 15 that, quote, "it seemed good to us to do such a thing." See, they did as they pleased. They had desires, and they went ahead and moved forward with those desires, trusting that God would intervene as necessary. The greatest theologian, probably, in the Christian church is Augustine. Some of you are going to say, Augustine, tomato, tomato. Augustine is famous for saying, many things, but one of them is this. He says, love God and do as you please. Love God and do as you please. If your heart is filled with the love of God, guess what happens? He changes your affections, not just to do his will that's revealed to us in our scripture, but to work out the plan that he has for you in your life. And so when Teresa and I were considering a year ago about whether or not to move to Brussels, at first, I was like, I'm not sure if this is a great thing. But as we prayed about it, as we thought about it, as our heart, our affection began to change, where did that come from? I don't know. It could have came from a pizza I had the night before, or it could have come from God. Third, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Romans 5:8 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. When we live according to the Spirit, we're living very godly lives. We're drawing close to the Lord. And when you are close to the Lord, he has the ability to convict a soft heart like nobody's business. Meaning, you're thinking, I want to buy a house. I want to get this house on this street. Sure, it's a financial stretch, but I want to do it. It's a beautiful house. I just love it. But as you're walking with the Spirit, what happens? The Spirit begins to convict your heart. He begins to say, hey, what are your motives for buying that house? Are you sure your motives just aren't greater comfort? Are you sure your motives isn't to increase your status, to kind of level up your social standing amongst your peers? See, when you walk according to the Spirit, when you're filled by the Spirit, he begins to convict us so that when we look at the freedom we have of decision-making, he guides us along the way so that we make decisions that will be helpful for us. Fourth, we seek godly counsel. We seek godly counsel. Proverbs has a lot to say about this. For the lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Wisdom is found in those who take advice. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Remember, we all have the Holy Spirit. God hasn't given you all the knowledge, all the experience, all the abilities, all the wisdom in the world. He has placed you in a body. That body works best when all the members are moving together. And so you have to be part of that body. And being part of that body isn't merely coming to church, which is great, but it is listening to one another, revealing what's happened in your life to other people and allowing them to speak into your life to help guide you in the various decisions. You know, one of the scariest verses in the Bible for me is also found in Proverbs. It says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. In other words, you and I have blind spots. And here's the problem about blind spots. You can't see them. You don't even know you have them, but you have them. And if you make a decision without taking into account that blind spot, you can create some real challenges in your life. And so God has given us community in order to help us see those blind spots so that we make decisions that will benefit us long term. And fifth, pray for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all with reproach, without reproach, and it will be given him. God has infinite wisdom that he wants to give to us. Because he has not given it to us all at once when you're saved, that means that he wants to have a relationship with you. And part of having that relationship with you is to go to him as your heavenly father, as a child goes to its father and says, Lord, please help me know what to do. And the scriptures say, God loves to give that to his children. He loves to do it. And taking it from somebody who has 20-something years of walking with the Lord, who has prayed and pleaded for various things in his life, especially for wisdom, God always delivers. If you, Jesus says, being a wicked father, know how to give good things to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? In other words, the Lord loves to give good things to his children. And if you are pleading, Father, should I do A or should I do B? You give that a little time and you watch God come through and give you wisdom so that you can make a very wise decision. Now, those are some helpful bits of advice from the scripture when we're trying to make decisions, but also there's some warnings here. And I don't have a clock here and I did not bring my watch today. And so I need somebody with a crook to come and grab my neck if I'm getting too long, but he says it's 10 minutes left. Okay, great. So the first thing that about a warning, I want to give you a couple of warnings and then I'm going to wrap up here is, and these are a little hot takey. I want you to know, I might step on some toes, but I hope you hear my heart and I hope you understand why I go in this direction. The first thing that we need to be aware of when making decisions is we have to beware of fear. We got to be afraid of fear. Fear should not be a reason of why we should do something or we shouldn't do something. Absence of peace is potentially a good test of whether or not we should do something, but peace should not be the source of whether or not we should do something. Before I come up and preach every week, I have a little anxiety, not a panic attack. I've had those before. No. I just a little, you know, what am I doing? This seems crazy. Who am I to do this? I shouldn't do this. I have that. This kind of comes up. Now, what if I say, well, there's no peace. God must not want me to do this, right? No. God so often talks through our passions, our sufferings, in order to move us to do what he wants us to do. I'm reminded of Jesus, who literally says before his crucifixion, now my soul is troubled. That's not peace. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason I came. Rather than using peace as a determinant of whether we not ought to do something or not do something, we should trust in with the passions God's given us. Second is beware the fleece. Beware the fleece. You know, the fleece is a reference to Gideon. You might not know this story, but Gideon was told to do something by God, and Gideon had doubts on whether or not to do it. So he says, you know what? I'm going to ask for a sign. And so he goes ahead and takes his fleece, right? And he puts it out and he says, Lord, you know, if this is your will, make this wet and make this wet one morning and make all the ground around it dry. And he gets up in the morning and that's what's happening. And he says, great, Lord, thank you for that. But hey, I'm going to go back to bed. And when I get up the next day, would you make the fleece dry and all the ground around it wet? And God answers that. And people say, well, see, that's a good example of we should ask God for signs. That is not an example of what we should do. That's actually condemning Gideon's lack of faith. He knew what he should do. He needed to go out and just do that thing. We ought not to be the kind of people that are looking for signs. For a few years, I was a singles minister, and I would talk to singles, and I would say, how do you determine, you know, whether or not you should marry that person, that person? And they would say, you know, I prayed that if God, I said, Lord, make it clear who I'm supposed to marry by the person who comes in at church today, if they're wearing a blue dress. That's from you. No. I mean, first, why that? Why not, like, make them levitate or something cool so you determine whether or not they should do it? Ultimately, God wants a people of faith. He wants a people of faith. So we should not put out a fleece. Beware of the fleece. And finally, beware that a negative can be a positive. In other words, don't worry if everything appears to be going south. Because remember, you have a heavenly Father who is orchestrating everything. As long as you are obeying his revealed will, he can intervene in a radical way to help us out. We can't just believe that because things are going bad, that therefore this is, I did something wrong. Like, you know, if you have a child, I know people have kids here, right? If you have little kids, what do they like to do? They like to put things in their mouths. That's what they like to do. So you're walking around, they'll find a cigarette butt, they'll pick that up, a rock, you know. What if a child picked up a roach, started putting it in his mouth, and the parents are like, no, don't do that. It's dirty, wash your hands, you know, clean yourself, I mean, this is awful. What's the child going to do? Oh, I want the roach, right? It's crying, right? The child just doesn't understand that the father wanted to give the child an ice cream cone. It wanted a roach. But the Lord has something much better for it. I mean, I was just driving the other day. I had this opportunity to drive. We're driving, I don't even know where, to the discount mall or whatever. And the roads here are so confusing. So confusing. And so I wanted to go, I don't know, east. But you know how it had me go east? It had me go west. It had me go west to go east. So when I was going west, I thought, I must be going the wrong way because I need to go east. But ultimately, it had me go the right direction. In other words, do not look into the immediate results of something and assume that you made a bad decision. Our God is a good God who loves to give good things to his kids. And let me tell you something. If you obey his revealed will, you better buckle up. He's going to have so many surprises in your life. When I became a Christian, I was an engineer. I just wanted to do, I don't know, I was young. I wanted to eat pizza and play racquetball. And, you know, that was pretty much the height of what I wanted to do in life, right? And so God changed my affections. He used things at work to move me along to different areas. And this is what's so beautiful about our God. He loves surprises. Don't you want your life to be an adventure? Who doesn't love Indiana Jones? You know, his life's an adventure. And now look, 20-something years later, I'm a minister here in Brussels. If you told me this is what your life's going to be, I'd be like, no way, man. I'm not qualified for that. I don't know. How would I do that? Why would I go there? You know, that makes no sense. I'm from Arizona. I'm going to live in Arizona. I'm going to die in Arizona. I'm an Arizonan. God said, whoop, whoop, whoop. I have other plans for you. Our God is a God filled with surprises. We are just responsible to do what he's revealed to us. Allow the other scriptures to guide us in our decision-making, and our Lord will intervene when necessary. Can I tell you about probably the most important decision you can make? The most important decision you can make is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? You know, some people say, well, yeah, I mean, everybody agrees he lived. There's not really a historian that doesn't believe he lived, but, you know, here's a guy apparently created a movement or something. Some people might believe that. Some people believe, you know, he's a miracle worker. You know, people of other religions believe that he's a miracle worker and he's a prophet. You know, he did all these things, but Savior, Son of God, divine and human, no thank you. Doesn't make sense to me. I'm out. But the scriptures that are revealed to us teach us that Jesus is the Son of God. He is born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a perfect life, and he died a gruesome death on a cross for your sins and my sins. Well, Joe, I can't see that. Yeah, but what you can see is the evidence from the resurrection. Because 3 days later, he was resurrected, and God did that miracle to vindicate what Jesus did on the cross for you and for me. And so what is our appropriate response? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the God is not willing, there's a revealed will, that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. You got to repent. You and I are sinners. We're all in the same boat. We all have done evil, wicked things that if they were made public, we'd be so ashamed. But Jesus took it all on that cross. And if you believe that, you will submit to him as your Lord. He will become the captain of your life, your new master. And guess what? Your heavenly Father. And your life and all the decisions that you have to make in your life, well,
it's in your Father's hands, and he's going to make it work out for your good and his glory. Amen.